All right. Good morning, everybody.
Brother Jason, I'm going to try that next Sunday.
All right. We'll work you out, Joe, next week, and we'll build you up to that. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. I'll tell you what, I need it today. I don't know about you, but this week for me, I don't think I've had a rougher week in a long, long time than I had this week. Just one of them, it's just one of them things. You know, life is life, right? Life is life. My wife spent about 7 hours in, probably longer than that, in Dallas yesterday trying to resolve some issues with some things that we got going on. And I mean, it's been just nonstop. And then to top it off this morning, we pull into church. Right when we get into church, I open my door and get out, and I hear, psh. And I'm like, really? Walk around the side, flat tire. But you know what? We made it to church, though. Amen? God kept that tire inflated because he knew I was going to need to at least get here today. Amen? And not be late. We had so much going on and, you know, worship this morning. Of course, you know, I had to play this morning with the team and then be up here to just be honored and blessed to be able to share God's word with my church family this morning. But again, you know, I just, as I was praying this, you know, these past couple weeks about the message that God wanted me to speak this morning, it was just confirmation after confirmation that, you know, just an encouragement, a word of encouragement is just so much needed today. You know, we've had some hard messages these last few weeks, and let me tell you, God, you know, whenever those hard messages come and you allow them to do a thing in your heart, God starts to test you at those things. And let me tell you, this past week was a test in all of those things. But praise God, stronger is he that is in me than everything that's in the world, amen? Not only he that's in the world, but everything in the world that tries to come against us, amen? And I'll tell you what, you know, life is about perspective. It really is. I mean, if you look at the Word of God in its total essence, it's about changing our whole perspective and the way that we look at life. Many of us didn't grow up in the church. You know, many of us came to know the Lord late in life. And so we've got a lot of garbage, a lot of old thought patterns, and a lot of things that have become ingrained in our lives and in our minds and our thoughts and our actions and all these things. And I mean, and even those who have grown up in the church still, I'm sure there's some negative patterns going on in your lives as well. And some things that God has to eradicate. He has to give us a new perspective, does he not? And that's what the Word of God is all about. It's about transforming and changing our lives. Let me tell you a little story about a young boy. He was in his backyard one day. And he had his baseball and his bat, and he was throwing the ball up in the air and playing baseball by himself, right? So he throws his ball up, and right when the ball's in midair, he says, "I'm the greatest baseball player in the world." He swings his bat, strike and a miss. So he reaches down, picks his ball up again, tosses the ball up in the air. He says, "I'm the greatest baseball player in the world." Swing and a miss. Reaches down, looks at the ball. Looks at the bat, with an undaunting, he just throws the ball up again. "I'm the greatest baseball player in the world." Swing and a miss. And just without even missing a beat, he said, "Wow, what a pitcher." Wow, what a pitcher. Would you say that this young guy had a right perspective about his situation? And life is about that, you know. Like I said, this week it was just like a swing and a miss every single time, swing and a miss. But God, every single time, it was like he just continued to come through. And I don't. It was just like there was a peace that was there the whole time. Yeah, there was all this stuff coming against me and my family this week, and just all these different things. But as I had been praying again these past couple weeks, knowing that I was supposed to speak, God had been speaking to me about perspective. It's all about perspective. I was talking to William Miller last week. He was here. And I asked him, I said, you know, how's married life? You know, how's things going in you and your wife's life? And he says, "Oh, it's great, man. It's great. You know, it's all about perspective, brother. It's all in how you look at it. Yeah, we have our hard times, and people try to tell me that, yeah, marriage is going to be hard and, you know." And he says, "If I listen to that garbage, then that's the way it's going to be." But he says, "It's all in how I look at it. It's about perspective." And I'm like, you know what? I mean, you just confirmed what I was supposed to be speaking, man. And then I popped open a book later on in the week, Thursday, and I'm reading some material, and it's about perspective. And I'm like, okay, God, I hear you. I think I hear what you're trying to speak to me. You know, and again, life is about perspective. You know, if we truly analyze the life and pose this question: what is it all about? What is life all about? What is this Christian life all about? We can answer that life's very foundation is the word perspective. It's about how we look at things. Everything is derived from our ears, from our ear gates, and our eye gates. We receive everything from the time that we were born into this world. Everything in life was built upon perception and how we perceive things and what's been taught to us and how we receive them and our reaction to them. And so if we, again, referring to these things, and understand that I'm referring not to our physiological makeup, okay? I'm talking about our thought life, our spiritual life, that whole process of us growing, okay? It is based upon our perception and how we perceive things and the perspective that we look at. Now, let's look at this word perspective. Let me give you a definition. One of the definitions says it is a way of regarding situations, facts, etc., and judging their relative importance. A way of regarding situations, facts, etc., and judging their relative importance. Another definition says this: the proper or accurate point of view or the ability to see it in its objectivity. Okay, and that word objectivity means in its truth. Okay, when you say that something is subjective, you're saying it's what you think it is. All right. And the world today that we live in, we know this is a very subjective world that we live in. The youth group we talked about last night about hearing the voice of God, and I gave this quote about Adolf Hitler, and they didn't know who had given the quote, but it sounded right. All the students in the youth group thought it was an apostle who said that, or who they thought it was like, you know, a mighty prophet or a great man of God who said these words. But in essence, it was Adolf Hitler's words. And we know, of course, that his subjectivity to what he saw, his perspective in life, was that right? Of course, but it was right in his eyes, right? So again, when things are subjective, it's truth relative to us. And we know that the world in which we live today, that's how the world at large views everything. Truth is relative. It's constantly changing, and there is no absolutes. There is absolutely no absolutes according to the world's ways. But we know that we serve an objective God, because having something that's objective, meaning that there is one point of view and there is one truth and one truth only. And we know that we have to set our lives upon that truth, correct? So when we have all these other things formulated within our lives throughout the years that we've been, you know, subjected to through outside influences, all right, we can either trust those things, or we can take the truths of God and what he says in his word and life and how life is according to him and how life pertains to his economy, and we can actually believe one of the two. Which one do you want to believe? I know today that the truth of God's word is very objective to me, and it's the foundation by which I live today, because I'll tell you what, had I not had God's word in my life, I would not have made it through this week. Serious business. And I hate to say it, I probably would have hurt somebody, you know, had I had been in my whole life. I mean, it was that bad. I mean, the situations that came up in my life this week were tough. I mean, it was probably, again, one of the toughest weeks that I've had this year. And again, it was all about perspective. Now, let me share with you an experience I had when I was a kid. I was growing up in Southern California. I used to have to walk to school. Excuse me. And let me get a drink here. I used to have to walk to school every day because my mom worked and she couldn't take me to school in the morning. So I had to walk a couple miles to school. And I would do this, of course, every day. And I had this kid, this bully, that was in my school, and he found out. He didn't like me to begin with, you know. When I'd pass him in the hallways or out on the playground, he always found a reason to mess with me. You know, I was much, much smaller than him, and you know, this guy, he was probably about 5'10", 165 pounds in the sixth grade. Okay, just a mutant kid, right? You know, you guys seen those kids? You know, just gigantic kids, man. You know, and I'm like, you know, I probably weigh barely 90 cents soaking wet, you know. And I mean, so this kid, he outweighed me. He was much, much bigger than me. I was not always this big, you guys. In fact, if you would show that picture real quick. You guys, some of you probably seen this picture. Hey, look at that guy. That's me as a sixth grader. Okay, and I probably barely weighed 100 pounds in that picture right there. All right, that was me in the sixth grade. The situation I'm talking about was 3-4 years previous to that size. I was probably like my cousin's size. That's my little cousin, by the way, who still lives in San Diego, and that's my baby sister, and that's a god brother of ours. But that was me. Yeah, that's Chris. But that was me in the sixth grade. So I was probably about my cousin's size. So you can kind of see how I kind of tower over my little cousin. And this kid, he found out my route to school. And so he would lie in wait for me every day to take my lunch money. And, you know, it was either, you know, fight or flight, you know. And I chose to flight for a while. I was like, here, dude, you can have my lunch money, man. I don't want to mess with you. All right. But how many know that after just a period of time when something is just some giant is coming against you, day after day, week after week, month after month, you're going to reach a point where you're just going to get tired of it. You're just going to, you know, you're going to get tired of it. And one day I finally got tired of this guy. And I just, man, I was scared as all get out, man. My teeth were chattering, man. I knew I was going to see him, and I knew I had to do something with this guy. Because if not, he was going to continue to berate me every single day. He taught me, talk trash to me, and just call me every name and then steal my lunch money to top it off and threaten to whoop me, you know? And it was just like I had had enough. And so I knew where he was going to be. And so he came. I came walking down the street, and there was a little alley where he would come out every single time to meet me. And just, I just said, I'm just going to do it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Because I didn't know the Lord at this time, all right? I didn't know how to heap coals upon his head by feeding him and doing nice things, all right? I knew what I knew how to do best, you know, and that was just to react. And this kid came out for that day, and I just said I had enough. And he came out talking trash, and just out of instinct, I just, you know, hit him in his mouth. And I busted his lip pretty nicely, loosened one of his teeth. I mean, God, I just, you know, God might have guided my fist or something. I don't know. But I just gave this kid a shot right where I needed to give him a shot, in the mouth. And I'll tell you what, that kid never messed with me again. He never messed with me again. You know, you got to stand up to bullies sometimes. You got to stand up to the giants in your life sometimes. Because if not, they ain't going nowhere. They're going to continue to berate you. They're going to continue to taunt you. They're going to continue to try to beat you down day after day. There was a show that was on TV, one of my favorite shows, called Bully Beatdown. Some of you may know it. Great show, all right? Seriously. This guy, he was an MMA fighter, mixed martial arts fighter, and he was picked on when he was a kid. And so he became a really good mixed martial arts fighter, very famous, and decided, you know what, there's some people out in this world that have bullies in their lives, even today. And so these people can call into him, and he'll go find these bullies, and he'll offer them $10,000 to get into the ring with a mixed martial arts fighter to see how really bad they are. All right? And so the show starts off, and, you know, and the guy that they go and challenge, I mean, the guy is just talking trash. He's haughty, prideful, just like, you know, you can't, you know, an MMA fighter, I'm going to handle this dude, you know. Just this haughty attitude throughout the whole show, and they kind of focus on the bully the whole time, right? Then they show the martial art fighter that he's going to fight. And this guy is just like, you know, most of the time he's probably not, he's real slim, slender. But, I mean, he's just kicking the bag and punching the bag and everything else. And the guys who were being bullied by these guys, they come in and get to meet their MMA fighter that's going to take care of their bully for them. And they find out the story, what's going on with them, you know. Find out, you know, I mean, and a lot of the times, again, you know, it's these are real stories. I mean, these guys have been taunted through high school on in, you know, to, you know, adult years in life. These guys are just bullying these people. And so the show ends where they put the MMA fighter in the ring with this bully for 3 rounds. And there's some different rules. But anyway, to make a long story short, by the end of this fight, that bully is like this. Man, I am sorry, man, that I have ever caused you all the grief that I have ever caused you. I mean, I know exactly how you feel now, man. I'm sorry. I mean, there was not one episode that I ever saw of this show where the bully did not get humbled because somebody stood up to him finally to show him exactly what, you know, what he was causing people. You know, and it's not a show I recommend, you know, you watch, please. You know, I mean, it's one of those shows that, you know, that we shouldn't be watching. But nonetheless, it has a good story. I mean, it has, you know, there is something in it that you can learn, you know, because I'm not about violence, you know. I mean, you know, and they try to take care to make sure that these guys don't get hurt or anything. But still, you know, it's not, you know, I saw the show and I'm like, man, this is just, I mean, this is the most humbling thing I've ever seen, man. You know, these guys are just prideful and arrogant. By the end of the show, they're just crying little big fat teddy bears by the time it's all over with and hugging the guys and like, oh, man, I'm just sorry, man. But, you know, unless somebody stands up to the giants and to the bullies of our lives, they're just going to continue. And we've got a bully. We've got a giant in our life. We've got three of them. The word says the flesh, the world, and Satan and his minions. So we've got three strikes against us, just like that young boy. But I'm going to tell you, we serve an awesome God who can dish out, who can pitch some stuff that'll knock that enemy smooth in his mouth, exactly where he needs to be, and put him in his place. You know, and looking in the Bible, and you guys probably all know this story, many of us, and I know, again, many of us in this room today can probably identify with what I'm talking about. You probably got some situations even right now in your lives that you're dealing with, you know, be it addictions, be it some strongholds in your life. Maybe, you know, you've not been delivered from some things in your lives. And God is saying today that this can be the very day that God puts a foundation. You know, David said this, that whenever he came up against anything in life, I love it. David said that he encouraged himself in the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. When Ziklag, the place that he had been given by the Philistines, had been sacked by the Amalekites, and everything in his world had just totally collapsed. I mean, his family was gone. His children, his everything was gone. The whole city was burned. And then his friends wanted to kill him, right? His friends, you know, I mean, the ones that are supposed to be sticking by him. But I love what the word says in that scripture. It says when everything had collapsed around David's life, he encouraged himself in the Lord. He took all of his garbage into God's presence. He didn't let that stuff drag him away from God's presence. But he took those things into God's presence. And that's what we have to do. Whatever you're struggling with this morning, today, this past week, months, whatever, know this, that these giants in your life can and will be defeated. Let's look at a story in the Word, and you guys, most of you know this. Again, be of good comfort this morning and know that God, again, has a lot to say about this subject. He has a lot to say about this subject. The whole premise of God's Word speaks of giving his followers a whole new perspective and a way of looking and dealing with life. God's Word never ceases to speak about how it changes, transforms, renews, and washes us clean, and how it is to be the very model by which we live our lives and deal with every issue of life. When we become believers, again, our whole outlook and perspective on how we look and deal with life issues should begin to change. When you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and you begin to open these scriptures and this word should become, again, the foundational thing that should begin to change your perspective and the way that you see life. It should. If it doesn't, then I question whether you have the Holy Spirit within you revealing the truth of God's word, because, again, the word says that only the Spirit of God can reveal the things of God. So if you're having a hard time with this thing, we probably need to pray for you after this service. All right? So we'll have a time of that. But again, it's got to be the foundation. It's got to be the thing that begins to shape our lives and begin to change the way in which we think and feel and how we deal with our issues and our situations in life. Representation, there's a word called representation. And if you've ever seen any kind of a fight or a battle like on the History Channel or like an old historic movies, you saw this thing called representation. And what that means is that they would send out one warrior against another. So the whole army wouldn't have to, you know, suffer great losses and defeat. They would send out one warrior from one tribe and one warrior from another tribe, and those two would fight it out. And the winner of that battle, of course, would be declared victorious. And they would get to the spoils and everything. The other army had to agree to surrender to that victorious army. Now, if you look at life biblically today, that same, the representation of that can be understood if we look at Adam. Adam was our representation at the very beginning of this thing. Why? Because when sin entered into life, it entered in through Adam. And by Adam, it entered into the whole human race. So he was the representative. But Jesus Christ was the last representative, was he not? And seeing by him, by his sacrificial death on the cross and his raising to life and seated at the right hand of the Father, now he's the representation of freedom and victory Amen? So that same thing plays out biblically as well in our lives. Well, if we look at the scriptures, we can see, if you go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, of course, this is probably the most famous representative battle in history, okay? I know all you guys know, everybody in this room should know about David and Goliath, right? Everybody knows about it. But as I was reading God's word and I was studying this again, and I've heard many different sermons on this, but I never really saw it in this light, and God just spoke to me about his name. There's power in the names of God, amen? There is power in his names, and if you do a study across the word of God from beginning, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, we see various different aspects of God's name. And every different name that you see of God represents a nature or part of his character, who he is. In the beginning, in Genesis, you see, when you see the word God mentioned in Genesis, it is Elohim. It is, and his name Elohim means the creator, the all-powerful one, the one who created all things. And then if you move on, you the next name that you run into is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And it goes on and on, the list. I mean, you know, Jehovah Teshaba, Jehovah, I mean, there are so many different names that God revealed to us, his people, in order to reveal a part of his nature and his character. Well, why did he do that? Why did he do that? Well, he wants us to understand that there is not a situation in our lives that he is more powerful than and that he can overcome. Amen? Every single thing that relates to his name in our lives, every situation, he has an aspect of his character that will dispel that thing, whatever it is. If you've got a need, he provides. If you need a victorious warrior, he's your Jehovah Teshaba. He is the God, the Lord of hosts, who prepares the armies of the spiritual realm to go fight against for you and against the enemies and the foes that are trying to destroy your lives. And so we see this thread throughout Scripture. And David mentions a certain name, and we'll get to that. But let's kind of build this thing up this morning. In Samuel 17, we know that David, of course, let's start with the war that's at hand. The Philistines have come up against the Israeli army, and I've actually got to go and see this place in Israel, the supposed place where this battle supposedly had taken place, and there is a big valley with two hills on both sides. And of course, we know that these two armies had gathered in this area, and they were going to fight one to another. And as the story begins to unfold, we know that this giant shows up on the scene. He shows up on the scene, and it says in verse 8, it says, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, if you read the verses previous to that, there is no mention of the Israeli army being afraid in any way, shape, or form. You know, the battle lines were drawn, they were there, they were facing each other day in and day out. There is no mention of there being any fear at all in the Israeli army until this big old dude shows up on the scene. Right, talking smack. There is absolutely no fear. There's nothing said about fear or worry or anything until this guy shows up. And then fear just totally grips him, the word says. Not only just Saul, but the whole entire army. Has the fear of a giant ever gripped you so much to a degree that it prevented you from moving? Or maybe you've experienced this on your job, maybe at home, maybe with your health. Whatever this giant is, he's calling the shots in your life. Goliath was up there calling the shots, was he not? He was challenging everybody. Come on, you got somebody big and bad enough, bring him on. If you win, hey, we're conquered. You guys can have it all. But I doubt that's going to happen. I'm a Philistine, he says. You send your best guy out, and I'm going to take care of him, in essence. And he was taunting the children of Israel the whole time. We have these same exact things going on in our lives, and they're not always people. They're not always people. They're always, you know, we fight against three things in our lives, the flesh, the world, and Satan. And these things are doing, they have one purpose and one purpose alone, and that's to destroy, to kill, to steal, and destroy everything that God had purposed for us to become and who we are. Why? Because we're his creation. We're his beloved. But these giants continue to come. In verse 16, it says this, "And the Philistine came out morning and evening, presenting himself for 40 days. This giant, he wasn't going away, was he? Just think of that, 40 days. Day after day, 40 days. That's a long time. That's a long time. You got any giants that just aren't going nowhere? That are just continually berating you, continually taunting you, continually challenging you? And you feel defeated, unable to move, fear grips you and frightened? Well, be of good cheer. He has overcome the world, amen? But then David comes on the scene. David comes on the scene. Do I have any children in here right now? Who's here? I need the littlest guy here. Who's the smallest little guy here? Huh? Yeah, send him up real quick. Yeah. Yeah. Bring him up here real quick. David shows up on the scene. Now, you got to picture this. Come here, young man. I want you to stand right here. Stand right here. All right? Do I look big to you, man? Huh? Do I look like I tower over you? Does it look like I can crush you with 1 pound of my fist? Huh? Pretty big guy, huh? Well, this is almost David's perspective to Goliath. Come stand right here next to me and turn and face everybody. This almost 10-foot tall giant was going against a little dude like this when David came on the scene. We know that David came. Thank you, my brother. We know when David came that he had been out tending sheep, and his dad told him, and the word says that he had been actually going back and forth for quite some time, so he kind of knew what was going on. So the whole time that this 40 days of Goliath challenging the armies of God, the word says that David was going back and forth throughout the time. But there was one specific day that Jesse called his son and said, "Go to your brothers and go to the captains of Israel, and I want you to take them some roasted grain and some cheese to the captains. Go help them out. They're probably weary out there in battle. Go see what's going on." So he leaves everything to the sheep tender, and he runs out, and he goes out there to see what's going on. And we know that he gets there and he sees all the commotion going on. He hears this Philistine once again coming before the armies of God, defying, taunting them, challenging them, and all this stuff is going on, right? And so Saul makes a proclamation. He says that if anybody goes up against this guy, all right, man, I'm going to give you my daughter, all right? I'm going to give you part of my kingdom, and you'll be free of taxes. You won't even have to pay any taxes anymore. If somebody can step up and kill this dude, then guess what? I'm going to reward you handsomely. I'm going to reward you handsomely. And the answer that David gives in verse 26 about who this giant is very profound. Let's read verse 26. David says this, "And then David spoke to the men who stood by, saying..." No, let's back up. Let's go back real quick. Let's read 24. He says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid." So here they are, cowards in the eyes in before Goliath. "So the men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give him his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel.'" Now, I'm sure a lot of us would love to be exempt from taxes, wouldn't we? That's probably the worst thing, and Jody probably don't want to hear that. You know, Jody's our tax guy. He makes his living by helping collect taxes. He's not a bad guy, though. He's not. He's just helping out. He's trying to get you the most money back as possible, okay? But he says that there's a great reward for the individual who is going to defy this giant. Well, who steps up? Nobody, right? Nobody, until David comes on the scene. That little ruddy guy, right, that came up about here on me. It's about how he looked in the eyes of that giant, 10-foot giant, 9-foot, 9-inch giant. And verse 26 says this, and I love David had a whole different perspective on things. Where everybody else was so afraid, fearing for their lives, trembling, gripped with fear, David says this, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man that kills this guy? Wait a second. What did you say, man? What am I going to get? And he goes on. He says, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? Who is this uncircumcised? Wait, first of all, what am I going to get? All right. And then, who is this dude? I mean, why is everybody so sore afraid? And he uses that word uncircumcised. See, he saw something that nobody else saw. And you guys know what does circumcision mean? No, circumcision is a covenant. It is a covenant between God and his people. It was protection. It was the authority to be able to use God's name according to his will, okay? Not some cosmic slot machine God, okay? The name it and claim it, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But it was the ability and the authority to be able to use God's name and his authority in whatever name. Remember we talked about the names of God? And there are many. Do a study on them. They're powerful. But David saw something that nobody else saw. He saw the uncircumcision of this guy. And he knew, guess what? God's protection's not on this clown. He has absolutely no power over us. Why are y'all tripping, man? You know? Why all this? I mean, what's going on, man? You mean you guys are afraid of, okay, so if I kill this dude, all right, this uncircumcised Philistine who has nothing, he is a pagan, he has absolutely no power or authority over us or our lives. Who is the one that defies the living God? Who is this Philistine who should defy the living God? See, he's got a whole different perspective about this thing. You're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of men. The king himself, Saul, doesn't see it. But one little boy, little youngster, youth, that's why I love you youth. I love you guys. Because they're fearless, man. They are. Young people are just fearless, man. I can challenge them to do almost anything. Parents, I'm not telling them to do anything they shouldn't be doing, all right? But I can get them out there serving and go knocking on doors, and they'll go do it, man. And do it fearlessly and want to just get people saved, you know? They're not scared. They'll jump off cliffs and stuff like that. I don't make them do that, all right? But they just like to do that for fun. I mean, young people are just crazy like that. I was crazy like that. But David saw something that no one else saw out of thousands and thousands of men. Brothers and sisters, we've got to see things differently in our lives. We can't look at life the way that the rest of the world looks at it. We can't. We have to see it differently. All those other things out there are uncircumcised. They have absolutely no power or authority over our lives anymore. The very living God in which we serve cannot be defied by these powers. There is no circumstance, no situation. When I jumped out of that van this morning, that flat tire, say, hey, praise God, man, I'm here at church. I could have come in here just, you know, man, Jeff, I don't feel like playing this morning, man. I got to go change a flat tire, you know. Y'all have to do it yourselves, you know. I could have moped in here, dragging my bottom lip, you know. I could have. But we got to begin to look at things like David saw things. He saw things totally different, totally different. And David's answer again, who is this giant? Who is this giant? And what difference does it make whether he's 9 foot tall or 15 foot tall? He cannot defy the armies of the living God. He cannot defy the armies of the living God. Everyone else, again, saw how large the giant loomed, but because David knew God and the power of his name, he had a different perspective than everybody else did. David saw something much more important than everyone else did. He saw that this guy hadn't been to the doctor. He hadn't been, he hadn't been to his the eighth day circumcision that was supposed to take place, right? No circumcision can only mean one thing, and there was no supernatural covering. David knew that. David knew that. He knew that there was absolutely no supernatural covering over this guy's life. The rite of circumcision, again, ratified the covenant between God and his people. To be circumcised meant that you belong to the family of God. Now we have what? Circumcised hearts, right? Because we know the flesh means nothing. But Christ came, and he fulfilled all those things. And he says, rend your hearts instead of your garments today. Take away, he says, I'm going to give you a heart, a spiritual heart, a heart that's full of love and compassion, something totally different today, a whole new understanding than what we understand today in this Christian life, than what we've understood before, previous to this Christian life, excuse me. When you did not have the divine covering on your side, you were a pagan. You were considered outside of the family of God. These men saw Goliath. Okay, again, these thousands of men saw Goliath, but you know who David saw? He saw God. That's right. David saw God. He didn't see Goliath. He saw God, and God will allow you to experience bigger-than-life Goliaths so that you can experience a bigger-than-life Goliath God. He'll bring these situations in our lives. He'll allow them for purpose and for his reasons. Why? I don't always understand. But when it's over with, you know, hindsight being 20/20, I can always look back and say, oh, okay, Lord, that's what you were trying to speak. Didn't understand it at first, but God, I made it through the trial because I saw you. I didn't focus on the problem, but God, I saw you, and I saw what it was that you were trying to do in my life. And I didn't allow my focus to be detracted. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I miss it. We all miss it, and that's okay, but you got to get back up again, and you got to continue to fight, and you got to continue to fix your eyes upon the one who is truth and who is righteousness and who is the foundation of what we believe. We have to stand upon the truth of what God says about us and who we are, because if not, we'll be defeated. We'll start to see other things instead of seeing God. So again, perspective is everything. Paul tells us this in Ephesians 2. Verses 4 through 6, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. There is nothing greater than those words right there. He has made you alive, Johnny, in Christ. The very spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Lives in each and every single one of us who says that we are blood-bought, born-again believers in Jesus Christ and who are filled with his Holy Spirit. We have the same life today, a life that cannot be defeated by the enemy. We allow him that privilege. Why? Because, again, we get our perspective wrong. We get our focus wrong in the wrong place. But he says that we have been seated with Christ. We are made to be alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And here it is, and has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you a story. There was one day I was at the house, and I think Carla was at work, and Alyssa was probably about 2 years old. And Randy used to have that brown dog. Remember Randy's brown dog, the Labrador, big old lab. And I was in the house one day doing some stuff, and all of a sudden, I heard Alyssa just screaming. I mean, just this shrill. And I thought, man, that she had cut a hand off or something the way that she was screaming. I mean, I was just like, I ran out of that house so fast. And I ran out there. And lo and behold, she's standing there just gripped with fear because Randy's dog is sitting there just barking at her. Just, rah! I mean, just going off. And she just couldn't move. And all she can do was just sit there and scream and scream and scream. And so I ran over there real quick and I scooped her up. And I was holding her in my arms, and my other dog, Izzy, came running over and just kind of toppled that dog because she heard Alyssa screaming. We got a very protective dog. Many of you probably know that. But, you know, the dog, when I picked Alyssa up, she stopped screaming. And I remember her looking at me and looking at that dog and then looking at me and smiling again. And you know what? The dog's bark didn't change. The dog was still there. You know, the dog didn't change. But what happened? My daughter's whole perspective changed. She was seated above that dog now, in daddy's arms and in his care. Amen? So her whole outlook and her whole aspect of the situation had changed. And that's what the Lord is saying to us this morning. He says, we're looking down on all this garbage now, you guys. We're looking down at all the hardship and all the heartache and everything that tries to come against us in our lives. Our whole aspect of life and our whole perspective today is above. We are seated above in heavenly places, looking down on these things. Amen. We are seated in Christ. We got to know where we sit, brothers and sisters. We got to know where we're at. Because if not, we're going to continue to walk in condemnation and in guilt and in shame and be plagued by addictions and things that so beset us and separate us from God's love and his presence. But we choose it, though. We choose these things. Some of them are some of us are just a glutton for punishment, I think. Some of us just love to live. I've known individuals who that's where they want to live because it brings them attention from other people. You know, and I don't know if it's just codependency. I'm not going to try to explain it, but I'll explain it this way. They ain't walking in truth. They're not walking in their God-given abilities and authority that he has bestowed upon them when he says that we are seated in heavenly places and we're looking down upon all these things. I'm looking down on that flat tire today. I'm looking down on them phone companies today. I'm looking down on all the situations going on in my life today going, you will not defeat me. You will not have reign and hold in my life any longer because I sit in heavenly places and I've been raised up with Christ. God, is that revelation this morning to us? Think about that, man. That is powerful. That is powerful. There is nothing more powerful in God's word, I think, than when Paul said, you are seated with Christ. I mean, there's only the only thing more powerful is to actually be there, which we're going to be one day. But we're already there. See, that's the beautiful thing of it. That's the beautiful thing of it. Yeah, we've got to go through this life, and this life is tough. It's tough, and I'm not going to downplay it because Christ said this in John 16:33. He says, you know, peace I give to you, but know this, you will have tribulation. It's coming, all right? It's coming. Drama, yeah, for you and your mama, okay? It's coming for everybody. It is. It's coming. Tribulation is coming. He says that we're going to have these things, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. You are seated in heavenly places looking down at all this stuff going, uh-uh. That ain't what I believe about my situation. I'm going to kick that giant in his teeth. I'm going to look at him in a whole different light. I'm going to look at him through the lenses of God's perspective and not my own perspective in life. It's all about perspective. The term heavenly places refers to the spiritual realm, you guys. We are located in two places at once, if you will. We are. We're located. We're here. But spiritually, are we here? We shouldn't be. That's right. But sometimes we do. We bring that flesh, man, and just grieve the Spirit of God away. By what? Allowing lust, all the works of the flesh to come in. Fornication, sorcery, debauchery, all the things that go on and on about the works of the flesh. Read them in Galatians. We allow these things to continue to berate us before the truth of God, and we see them in the wrong aspect. We see them in the wrong perspective, but we're located in two places again. We're physically here on earth, but we are seated with Christ in heaven through his death and resurrection. Jesus has given us a seat in another location, but the enemy tries to get us to forget our heavenly location. He tries to get us to forget these things. And if we let him do that, we limit our perspective to what we can see physically. We look at everything in the natural. Tina says this. He says, you know, when we were going through a situation with my son at one point in time, he was just like, I want to wring your neck, kid. he was going through a season in his life where he just was not getting it. You know, and you as a parent just want to see your kids walking in truth. You know, you want to see your kids doing the right thing. But you know what? Tina said that, you know what? You can't defeat a spirit with logic. You cannot defeat a spirit with logic. You cannot rationalize in your mind how you're going to overcome a situation in your life. Because it is spiritual. It is spiritual. We live in a fallen world, okay? All right, now there are some things that are just connected to this fallen world, you know, that are just a part of us. But 90, I would say probably if, you know, my own guess, okay, 90% or better is spiritually, is influenced spiritually in our lives. And what my son was going through, particularly in this point in time in his life, was spiritual. And I'm trying to whoop it out of him and ground it out of him, you know, and all these things. And not understanding, seeing I was looking through the wrong lens. And sometimes you got to get someone else to kind of, you know, backdoor you and say, take a look at it this way, Joe. Let me give you a different look. Okay, that's why they say two eyes are better than one, right? Or two, however it goes. Two sets of eyes, two pair of eyes are better than one. Because we can't always see all the time, you know? And I used to tell my kids this, you know, I mean, how do you know everything, son? Can you see your ears? No. Well, how do you know they're there? I mean, I can see your ears. You can't see them. You know, so sometimes we have to get somebody else's perspective and somebody else's outlook. And so to understand that this life in which we live, you know, we have to understand that this is a spiritual fight. That this is a spiritual fight, and we cannot try to use our logical minds, you guys, to defeat this foe that we call Satan and his minions, or the flesh even, or the things and the systems of this world. Because really, in all actuality, they are all demonically, what's the word I'm looking for, influenced. All three of those, I mean, you know, the world and the flesh are all demonically influenced. They are. So you can connect these things to the spiritual realm in which we live in. So can we focus on that? Can we focus on the physical and think that we can overcome things in our lives? Addictions. Come on, some of you are sitting in this place this morning addicted to things. Cigarettes, drinking, whatever it may be. Do you think that's something that, you know, it gratifies the flesh? I remember when I smoked cigarettes to calm my nerves. That's what it was about, you know. Inhaling, you know, death smoke, man, is now what I look. I couldn't believe I, you know, I mean, I know we probably got some people in here to smoke, and you know, forgive me, but I mean, I got to be real, okay? I got to be real, you know. When I was smoking cigarettes, I mean, it was something that I used to gratify my flesh. That's what it was about. It was about nothing else, and in the process, I'm killing myself, paying outrageous amount of oil. It was only, you know, when I smoked cigarettes. Cigarettes, I think, were still $2 a pack, okay? So that'll tell you how long ago I was smoking, all right? It's been over 12 years. Praise God, I've been delivered. Amen. Set free from them things, man. But now to pay $6 a pack to kill myself? Really? I love, when I go to the store sometimes, I'm just like, wow, man, thank you, Jesus. But you know what? If you're struggling with that addiction, you can be set free. You can be set free from that. You got to stop looking at things according to your flesh. Well, I got to wear the nicotine patch. No, man. No, wear the Jesus patch. That's right. Okay? The Holy Spirit will empower you. But how much are you willing to surrender your flesh and your life? That's the question. It's not how much of the Holy Spirit that we have, but how much does he have of you? Huh? How much does the Holy Spirit have of you in your life? Because that determines whether you're going to become victorious or not. That'll be whether or not, that'll be the very premise of whether you'll be victorious in your life or not. It's about perspective. Friend, you need to know where you're seated. You need to know where you're seated in order to access the power of God's name. You're seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. If that's the case, then your reality should change. The way you view the Goliath in your life should change. Goliath isn't so big after all, right, when you're looking down from heaven. He ain't so big after all when you're looking down on him, right? See, to me, that kid would have been the Goliath. That little guy would have been the Goliath. Me looking down on him today. That's how David saw him. That's exactly how David saw him. We've got to be a people who view things from our spiritual location. And again, not just our physical one. Again, do you know where David got his confidence to defeat this giant? Do you know where he got his confidence from? David got it from what he saw. And he was able to see what he saw because he knew the power of God's name. He was only able to see what he saw because he knew the power of God's name. Well, how did he know the power of God's name? Well, that young dude spent a lot of time on the backside of the wilderness with God and them dirty, nasty sheep. Sheep stink to me, you know. I can see why God calls a sheep. I mean, my life sometimes stinks, man. My life sometimes stinks. Were you supposed to amen that one? It is, isn't it? Yeah. David knew. He knew God. That's why he was able to write those beautiful psalms, man. Could you write something like that had you not spent as much time in the presence of God than you did? I mean, I'm not sure exactly how many of the psalms that he wrote, but I know he wrote over 51. But only a man who knew God in such an intimate way. I mean, to write something that my soul pants for you like the deer pants for the water. I mean, come on, who can come up with such beautiful words? And I'm sure the Hebrew, probably the English language, probably gives that verse no justice in the beauty of what he was trying to say. I wish Tom was here right now. He probably already broke that one down, hasn't he, Tina? Tom is on a Hebrew study right now. I'll let that truth be revealed some other time. About some things happening. But anyway, David spent time with God. He spent time in God's presence. He knew God intimately, intimately. And that's what God so desires. He says, come, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. But we got to do some things. David did some things. He knew when he was out there. And he came against some things, didn't he? Because what did David say? When he stood before Goliath, he said this. He said, man, the bear came against me. I killed that sucker. The lion came against me. I took care of him too. And this giant that wants to stand and defy the armies of the living God, just like the God delivered that bear and that lion. I love it because he gives God the credit. Amen. He don't take no credit for it. He says, just as God delivered these things into my hand, so he will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into my hand today. Is that the truth and the reality of what you believe today? Is that what you see in your life today? He got his confidence because he knew the power of God's name. What is this name that I keep mentioning over and over again in this sermon this morning? What is it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Read verse 45. Then David said to this Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. Ha-ha, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Now that word, go to, and I don't have it written. Oh, there it is. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Tsaba, I believe is how you pronounce it. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. But that literal translation of that means, it means a mass of persons. A mass of persons, especially who are regularly ready and organized for war, who sit and wait constantly, who are ready at a moment's notice at any point in time to come and do battle. That's what Jehovah Tsaba means, that he is the God who is ready to defeat your foes at one call of his holy name. But you got to know his name. You got to know him, and you got to know the power of that name. You've got to believe in the power of that name by faith. You've got to know. David didn't approach Goliath with the latest technology, did he? He didn't approach Goliath with the latest weaponry, M16 with a grenade launcher on it, right? Sidewinder missiles. He didn't go after him with the biggest broadsword, shield. You know, and understand this. See, you can't defeat the giants in your life with somebody else's anointing or with somebody else's perspective. You know how I know? Because if you back up, we know that Saul tried to put something on David that didn't belong on David, did it? Did that belong to David? It didn't belong to him. That was Saul's stuff for him to fight with. And it says that David couldn't use the stuff. He couldn't even move right in it. He said, man, take this stuff, man. This ain't going to work. And we got to understand that we cannot ride on the coattails of someone else's anointing. See, my son used to say that. My son, before he became a true believer in Christ, see, he used to ride on my salvation and my belief in God. My dad said, no, son, I'll get it wrong. You better go and say what he said and know what he said, not what daddy says, because I make mistakes. I fluff up. I mess up. I said, son, you can never, ever ride on what I believe. No one can ever, ever ride on what someone else's belief or what works for someone else. What worked for Saul didn't necessarily work for David, did it? David had to forsake that. So he approaches Goliath, not with the latest weaponry. Instead, he came in the name of the Lord of hosts. God's name was more than enough for David to win the battle because David knew that God's name was more than just a name. He knew that he was more than just a name, but it was a gateway to his power. It was a gateway to God's power. You guys got to get this. It was a gateway to his power, to who he is. Have you been circumcised of heart this morning and sitting in here? Meaning that you are saved and have God's Holy Spirit, then guess what? You have the gateway of the authority of God's name to be used in any and every situation in your life. But you got to get up and get moving, right? David didn't sit around and wait for a prayer meeting. Prayer is necessary. But he didn't just sit down and say, okay, I'm just going to invoke God's name and that's going to be it. Snap, snap, done. It's not what I'm talking about. That's witchcraft. It is. You can't invoke God's name like that and just, you know, I mean, that's, God has always put action. There's always, faith is always action. When you believe the word of God and what it says, there's always action. Now, I'm not going to discount that God can just move and do whatever he wants. He's sovereign that way. He can. But just to think that you can just snap your fingers and get God to do something on your behalf, I've never read it in Scripture. But God says you always have to put feet. You always have to put movement to whatever it is. David didn't just sit down. David, what did he do? The word says what? He went over to the brook, to the stream. Says he got him 5 smooth stones, right? Put him in his pocket, his pouch, and he got moving. David won the battle, again, because he knew God's name. He knew the power of his name. You know, there's a story of a young boy who had the same name of his father. He was a junior. And the father went to the airport to pick his son up from the airport. And as he was waiting for the son to get off the airplane, he noticed that his son got off like the third person in the airplane. And so they were walking through the airport, and he was walking and walking. And all of a sudden, the dad said he stopped and turned around and looked at his son. He's like, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. See, the father had frequent flyer miles, and he traveled all over the world and did speaking engagements and did different things like that. And so whenever he would fly, if he didn't have a first-class ticket, if there was anything available in first class, he would get bumped up. Well, the son used his father's name on the airplane to get bumped up because his son didn't have frequent flyer rights at all. So this son used his father's name to get bumped up to first class. And the dad was like, no, you didn't. You're not me. But see, he knew a principle. He knew that by invoking his father's name, that he could walk in his father's authority according to, you know, what the airline said was possible for that individual to accomplish on that airline. But he knew how to walk in the authority of his father's name. That's what God is calling us to this morning, you guys. God has names uniquely crafted for every situation and circumstance in our lives. Again, every circumstance, every situation. Read through the Scriptures. There are so many different names of God. And then on into Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. From Genesis to Revelation, use them. Understand what they mean. and understand what authority that you have under them. Again, it has to be according to God's will, okay? This isn't just, again, some name it and claim it that I'm just going to, you know, no, this, you know, God says that we ask things according to His will, according to His will, not according to our will, because when it's according to our will, what happens? We get glory for it. We try to glorify ourselves through it. But when we do it for the glory of God, God honors that. He honors that. He says, use my name. David recognized God's supremacy in the situation. Rather than trying to handle it himself, what did he do? He gave the battle to God. Instead of trying to handle it himself, he gave the battle to God. That doesn't mean that, again, David sat down and did absolutely nothing. Rather, he did all that he can do with one truth in mind, that God would give Goliath into his hand. And so David understood that Goliath wasn't taunting him. David knew that Goliath wasn't taunting him. David saw Goliath was taunting who? His God. He wasn't taunting him. He was taunting his God. Who's going to put up with that? I wouldn't. And as we can see by the conclusion of this story, that this doesn't sit well with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, does it? See, that doesn't sit well with God. When God is being mocked and taunted, and not only him, but his people, because his people were being taunted too. Not just God, but his people too. That doesn't sit well with God. And I believe the conclusion of this story speaks of that, does it not? David saw the physical battle on earth as a reflection of the spiritual battle that was taking place in heaven. Now, many of us this morning, like the Israelites, are wrestling with some questions this morning, probably in our lives. Again, know that the defeat of Goliath was because the enemy will not prevail against the living God. We know that David took that slingshot and put a stone right in his forehead that sunk into his forehead, it said. And not only that, but his head was removed from his body, taken back to Jerusalem, and we know the end of the story. But the battle was won by the living God because David saw the spiritual battle that had taken place. And again, I know that we're wrestling with some things this morning. Maybe you're wrestling with some things in the physical. Maybe some things, in your spiritual life right now just aren't what they should be. But the question is this morning, what perspective and through what eyes are you going to see your situation and your circumstance? That's the question on the floor this morning. What does God have to say about this? Everybody here this morning has some type of giant in their lives, I know. Something going on, everybody. I think it was Chris that one time said, I heard him say that, you know, in life you're either going, you're getting ready to go into a storm, you're in the middle of it, or you're coming out. It's this cyclical thing in life. Why? Because calm seas have never made a good sailor. Calm seas have never made a good sailor. It's the stormy seas, it's the storms and trials of life that make us stronger. Can be compared to a tree. You know, I planted some trees where Elvin and Leslie live. There's three trees out in front of their house where they live out there on the property. And I remember when I planted those trees, they were frail. They didn't have any foundation. They didn't have any roots. And I had to go to Robert and get some metal stakes, and I had to tie that tree off because we were getting some storms and some winds coming in. I remember it was forecast, and I called Robert, and he was out of town. I said, "Rob, man, I need some stakes. My trees are going to die if I don't." I go, Robert gives me some of these stakes, and I had to stake these trees into the ground. I had to tie them off so that the storms wouldn't blow them over and kill them. But over time, they became stronger and stronger, and they became more rooted and grounded in God's in the ground. Not God's word, but we should be. You know where I'm going. But they became stronger and stronger until it came to a point where I could take those things off. By the way, Rob, those steel posts are in the back of the chicken coop. Put them back. But I was able to remove those things because that tree became strong. It became rooted and grounded enough to where the storms of life wouldn't beat it down and blow them over anymore. And today those trees stand strong, don't they, Leslie? With no support but their own now today. And that's how our spiritual lives are. We've got so much stuff coming against us in this life, and we have to see things the way that God sees it and understand that God is holding on to us a lot of the times. But there's going to come a time where he says, okay, my child, I've got to let go. And you got to start walking. You've got to start walking this thing out today. You've got to start putting feet to your prayers. You got to start putting feet to your principles. You got to start putting feet to the foundation and to the things in which I've spoken to you and the truths that you know to overcome the adversities of life, because they're going to come all through life. We're constantly growing until that day, either that he comes or we go to the ground and wait for his return. One of the two. But we'll always have this adversity. Ephesians 6 and 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You are not strong enough. You are not clever enough. You are not smart enough to beat any enemy from another realm. Understand that. You are not smart enough, strong enough, clever enough, wise enough to beat an enemy from another realm. Remember, I said that. You cannot defeat these things with the logical mind. It is impossible. You will not. You will succumb to their power if that's how you choose to deal with it. But change your perspective and understand that today you are seated in heavenly places looking down on these things. And that today that's not how we fight anymore. The battle belongs to Jehovah Teshuvah. The battle belongs to Jehovah Teshuvah. It belongs to him. We don't have to fight no more. We don't have to fight it any longer. Many of the struggles and challenges that we face, because of course we live in this fallen world, as I said, but others are set in motion by Satan to try to trip you up, to defeat you, and to keep you from reaching the places where God would want you to go. The Lord wants you to have the fullness of who he is. He wants you to experience every good part about him. That's what the whole wilderness journey was to the promised land. That's what it was all about. He wanted his people to experience his goodness and his faithfulness. And he was going to take them to a place. Let me ask you this question. How many recognize these names? Shamua? No, that's not Shamu from SeaWorld. Shamua, Shaphat, Egal, Palti, Gadiel, I can't pronounce this guy's, Gadai, Amaliel, Sethur, Nahib, and Guel. Anybody recognize those names? Who are those guys? Anybody know? You want to know why you don't know those guys' names? Because these guys said this. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, which came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. You know who those 10 guys were? The 10 spies who never made it to the promised land. That's right. All about perspective. And you know what the scary part is? If you read that scripture, it says, "And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." See, their own perspective became the perspective of their enemies. That's the frightening part. Because when the enemy knows you're fearful, when he knows you're afraid, when he knows you're not going to walk out the truth in which God has promised you, has told you, and you've heard time and time again, guess what? You become like a grasshopper in their sight. They look at you and like, "I'm going to kick this dude and this girl around, do whatever I want." It's all about our perspective. And that's a scary place to be, when we see ourselves as grasshoppers in the sight of our enemy. Because that gives them just the open door. That gives them the open door to do whatever it is that they want. But how many remember these names? And I think Merida said it, Caleb and Joshua. Why do you think you remember their names? Well, let me tell you. Numbers 14, 6 through 8 says, "But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of," I'm not going to try to pronounce his name, "who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into that land and give it to us, a land which flows in milk and honey.'" That word delight means that we remain pliable. It's a term that means to be able to be bendable or pliable in the hands of God, meaning that he shapes and molds your character, your vision, your perspective, everything about your spiritual nature, if you allow God to delight in you, to mold you, and to shape all those things, guess what? You will receive the promises of God, and you will walk in the promised land in which he's promised every single one of us. See, I'm not a slave to my addictions anymore. Now, I got some battles I'm still fighting, okay? I'm by no means perfect, but see, there's a lot of things in my life that my Jehovah Teshuvah has overcome in my life, amen? There is a lot of things that my victorious warrior has overcome in my life. Why? Because I don't look at life in those filters anymore, the way that I used to. Today, I choose to remain pliable. I choose to delight myself in God and him delight himself in me. That's the most important thing, because that means that we remain moldable in his hands. That's his desire for us. That's his desire. I want to close with this scripture in the book of Numbers. And an old timer from when I first got saved, he read this scripture to me, and he had an amazing message, but he said this. Chapter 14 in Numbers, verse 24. And I love what God says about his servant Caleb. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. That old timer said, Jason, you know what? Put your name there. Put your name there. He said, and I'm not trying to change the scripture, you guys, okay? But he said, just put your name there. Identify, in other words, with what God told Caleb. But my servant Jason, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into a land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Because Jason has a different spirit. Because Joe has a different spirit. Because Johnny has a different spirit within him. Put your name there, and let that be revelation truth to you if you say that you, again, are born again and know Jesus Christ. But if you're not, you can't put your name there, because you don't know the power and the authority of God's name yet. Because if you're not born again, then you don't have God's spirit to reveal these things to you. And again, guess what? Today's the day. You can do that today, amen? You can do that this morning. I'm going to ask Sorelli if you would come back, Sorelli, and that song that we played at the end, if you would finish that song out. I just want there to be some altar time and some response time for you this morning. Again, prayer is available for you, but we're going to just allow God just to start to do something in your heart today. Because again, I know that there are people here this morning that are struggling with some things and need some deliverance. And I know there's some people in here that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We had an amazing service last week where 10 people came up and gave their lives to the Lord before this very congregation and proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ. You can do that this morning as well. You can do that this morning as well. But I can't force you out of those chairs this morning. I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of God, has moved upon every heart in this congregation this morning to take you to a whole nother level of your spiritual walk. And if you have not begun that spiritual walk, I pray that the conviction of the Holy Spirit about your sinful life would cause you to surrender your life today. And see and understand this. Oswald Chambers says this. Oswald says that, you know what? That sin is not wrongdoing. Sin is wrong being. See, the sin, the alcoholism, drug addiction, fornication, whatever it is, those are just byproducts of wrong being. See, the whole problem is selfishness and pride and haughtiness. See, that's what those bullies got beat out of them. And sometimes God, and I'm not saying that God's beating anything out of anybody today, okay? But I'm saying that the Holy Spirit will bring that conviction in your life if you allow him and you hear his words today and you want to give your life to the Lord. Well, I'm here available this morning to pray with you. We have elders in this church, again, that are here to pray with you this morning. Again, the altars are open for you this morning. If you're struggling with something and you need prayer this morning, you can come up here and lay them before God. The altar is a place of death of those things, and to walk in the newness of life today. So if you'd stand with me this morning, and let's pray this morning. And again, I'm just going to allow the Holy Spirit to do whatever He wants to do in this place this morning. I've gave the invitation. If you want to come and give your life to the Lord, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or stand up or come forward, but I'm going to let God's Holy Spirit just speak to your hearts this morning, because it's Him and Him alone that can change and transform the very heart and life of men and women. So, Father, this morning, God, we thank You, Father. We thank You, Lord God, the Lord of hosts, our Jehovah Teshuvah, the one who fights, our victorious warrior, the one who is ready at a moment's notice to fight on our behalf. God, we call upon Your holy name today in this place, oh God. That, Lord, that the spiritual wickedness and the darkness, God, that has destroyed and plagued the lives of so many people in this place this morning, God, that You, God, would dispel these things, God, that You would bring life, God, that the winds of hope would blow in this place this morning, God, across the very lives of people, God, who's allowed the tempter and the destroyer to come in and to pillage and to rape and to tear down lives, God. Today, God, I proclaim Your freedom in this place, God. I proclaim Your freedom, God. And Your victory, Lord. God, You are Jehovah, our banner, Father. Our victorious warrior, God. We wave the banner of victory today, God, over every situation of our lives, God. And Lord, help us to be like the Davids, God. Like David, Father, who would see things, God, not according to our physical lives, God. Not with our physical eyes, Father. But Lord, that we would see You in every situation, God. That You, Father, again, would be glorified. That You would be magnified, God, that You would be lifted on high, Father, because You deserve all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, Father. So, Lord, we just want to stand in Your presence this morning and say, Lord, have Your way. Have Your way in our hearts, God. Change us, Father. Change us this morning, God. And we thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord. Blessed be Your name, Father. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank You, Lord. Yes, Jesus.
Surrender, God.
Yes, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. Thank You, Lord God.
To worship You, Jesus, is my sole desire. For this very heart You have shaped beyond measure.
Yes, the altar is open. Come and do business with God this morning. Don't walk away living in sin when God's got deliverance for you. Repentance means to see your sin, hate your sin, turn away from your sin, turn towards the Lord, and let Him give you the grace, the power to resist temptation and to grow in Him. To no longer be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That you may walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust that desires the flesh. We'd be a growing believer.
All creation resides with